Good to see some of the survivors of 2022 here today. You are not survivors, you are overcomers, and that's fantastic. I hope all of you have, who wanted one, have a bulletin with a little outline in it. There's not going to be slides, but there'll be outlines if you care to follow along and if you want to keep up and see where we're going here this morning. Continue to pray for your pastor and his family as they are out in the wilds of Florida, I think, enjoying themselves. Okay, we're going to start off this morning in 1 Samuel. And on your outlines, this first scripture, you don't have it. So we're going to go to 1 Samuel 15, if you will. We'll start off there this morning. Let's begin with prayer. Gracious Father, thank you for this time we can be together to study your word, to have communion with our Lord, fellowship with one another. Appreciate all the grace that you have provided for us in 2022 and looking forward to this next year. We're going to be tested, Father, and we pray that we might pass those tests and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1 Samuel, what I'm going to do is we're going to talk about the life of David. And I know that you guys, some of you have just finished a class here. I think Mark was teaching it, right, on David. It's all done. Well, this might be a review for some of you. And people often say, why do you go to the Old Testament and study the Scriptures? We're living in a church age. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11 says, now all these things happened to them, Old Testament believers, as examples for us, and they were written for our admonition, and upon the ends of the ages have come. And so whatever's written in the Old Testament is for our edification as well. Romans 15 says the same thing. So it's important that we understand the typology, and Mark just illustrated the typology of the Old Testament with the Passover lamb, which is a type of Christ. And the Passover lamb was sacrificed to cover the sins of the Old Testament. Jesus is sacrificed to forgive the sins, pay for the sins of the New Testament and all of mankind. So we study the Scriptures. We link the Old Testament to the New Testament. Now, in the life of David, this might be a little bit of a review for some of you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're just going to kind of take a running start here. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 26, notice it says, but Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. And so what we have here is he was appointed king, he was anointed as king, but he has really messed up in a lot of ways. And if you read this chapter, you'll see that he violated what God had told him to do. So God says, you're out, you're done. Now chapter 16, verse 7 is the next one. You can look on your paper there if you'd like to. And it says here, the Lord looks at the heart. And Jesse had 8 sons, and the youngest was David, and he was stuck with the sheep. And he was the one that had spent time out with the sheep, studying the scripture and listening to his teachers, and he had matured in the Lord. And so when the Lord was looking for someone to replace King Saul, he looked at David's heart and he says, that's my guy. That's my man right there. And so he sent Samuel out to him, and he discovered this young man, and he approved him as being the next king. In verse 12 and 13 of 1 Samuel 16, verse 12, notice that please. So he sent and brought him, and now he was ruddy, it means redheaded, and beautiful eyes and handsome appearance. And the Lord said, arise and anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose and went to Ramah. Now this is how they did it in the Old Testament. If you're going to have a king, he is anointed by the prophet. And something else happened there, really remarkable, that David was empowered by the Spirit. Now this is different than what we have today. In the Old Testament, not everybody had the Holy Spirit at salvation, like we do. When we're born again, we receive the indwelling Spirit. Our bodies are the temple of the Spirit. You have the filling of the Spirit. And when we sin, we can confess and get back in fellowship with the Lord, and the filling of the Spirit keeps us on track. The Old Testament was different. Not everybody had the Holy Spirit like you do today. You guys have amazing amount of power. The Old Testament people would trade places with you in a minute. They had an empowering. Some of them did. David, some prophets, some kings, people who built the tabernacle, they were empowered by the Holy Spirit, but the guy on the street, average believer, didn't have it. But here is a 10 to 15-year-old young man who's suddenly now empowered with the Holy Spirit, starting his life, starting his career. And so he is, that's 1 Samuel 16, 12, and 13. And then we go to verse 14. Notice, now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. So while David is empowered with the Spirit, God says, Saul is such a disobedient person, I'm going to remove him. I'm going to take him off, take him away from him. That is pretty much the kiss of death for people in the Old Testament. If they had the Holy Spirit leave them. Later on, when David sinned with Bathsheba in Psalm 51, he says, Lord, please don't take your Spirit from me, because he knew that would be the end of him. This is pretty much the end of Saul. He's on a downward spiral from here, down, 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 and eventually he will die in battle. But David is the man of the hour here. And Saul is, at this point, is pretty much an empty crown. He has authority of a king, but he doesn't have the Lord's blessings anymore. So he will slowly lose his mind. As you see the next few chapters, which I can't cover all those, he starts trying to murder David. He'll have somebody come in and play the harp for him, David, and then he'll throw spears at him. People probably won't come back to your home if you do that. So David was on the run all the time from Saul, because Saul was losing his mind. Why? Because an evil spirit was upon him. I look at that as divine discipline from God's will, from the Lord. Divine discipline was upon him. He was under severe pressure, and he continues to try to murder David again and again. Now, probably our favorite chapter, or mine, 1 Samuel 17, which you're familiar, is this Goliath. Now, David, and we're going to look at verse 31 for just a minute, just a couple of verses here, because I'm trying to get to my main point of 1 Samuel 21. But I thought I needed to lay a little bit of groundwork. 1 Samuel 17, verse 31, we read, when the words which David spoke were heard, they told him to Saul, and he sent for him. And Saul said to David, let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight the Philistine. All right, now that is a young man who's sure of himself. They all knew about Goliath. The guy's almost 9 foot 6 inches tall, probably weighs 450, 475 pounds. He's bigger than a moose, and this guy's going to go out and fight him. And this is an amazing, amazing thing. Now notice the scripture here in verse 33 says, then Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you're but a youth, when he has been a warrior from his youth. Now, this is interesting, because the Bible says David was a youth, which means he's not yet 20 years old. Now, in the time of Israel, the book of Numbers, chapter 1, verse 3, says every male over 20 and over, has to have military training. We call it universal military training. But David hadn't had that yet. So he doesn't have the sword and the shield. He doesn't have all the gear that they would carry around. So he's standing there, going, oh, I'll go take care of this guy for you. And everybody else is having a nervous breakdown every time Saul steps out in front of the field to battle. Now, 1 Samuel 17, 34 and 35, here's again, you see the power of the Holy Spirit in this young man who was a sheep herder. What did he do? Verse 34, but David said to Saul, your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took the lamb from the flock. I went after him and attracted him and rescued him from the mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck and killed him. Now that's a weekend. That's an amazing thing. Only someone that had the power of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament could pull that off. Don't do that today. Don't try that. it's amazing he had this kind of power. And so he has no armor, but he has the Holy Spirit inside of him, and that's his weapon. And so David is about age, I guess, about 16 to 19 years old at this point, under 20. He hasn't served in the military. Now we jump about 6 years later in 1 Samuel 21. Finally got there. I love to hear those pages turning. 1 Samuel chapter 21. Now David has come a long way since he's killed the lion, he's killed the bear, he's killed Goliath. He's famous all over the ancient world at that time. And here he is facing some tests that he has to pass before he's age 30 when he becomes king. So he's about 25, I would guess, right along this period. There's argument about that, but that's okay. And so we have here in 1 Samuel 21, 1 through 9, I'm going to do a little reading here so everybody can kind of catch up on the context. Verse 1, David came to Nob, that was a city just outside of Jerusalem there by the Mount of Olives, to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech came trembling to meet David and said to him, Why are you alone and no one with you? And David said to Ahimelech the priest, the king has commissioned me with a matter and has said to me, let no one know anything about the matter of which I'm sending you and with which I have commissioned you, and I have directed the young men to a certain place. And so he goes on and explains his purpose and his mission. And basically, David is on the run here. And so the priest says, okay, I'm going to accept you. I'm going to give you something to eat. So they take the old showbread, which they would usually sacrifice to the Lord, but this is like a day old bread, we would say. And he gives it to David, and David eats it. And then the priest says, guess what? You don't have any weapons, but guess what? We've got Goliath's sword. Remember when you killed him back in verse 7, chapter 17? We have his sword here and an ephod. It's wrapped in an ephod. And so David says, oh, okay, I'll take that. Now, the average sword weighed about 2.5 pounds. That's a lot of metal. Goliath's sword weighed 15 pounds. And when David had knocked him out with the sling, you know, I've often thought, how fast did that stone have to fly to knock him out like that? And, I mean, it was moving. But anyway, and then David took his head off and took it home with him. And said, look, Mom, look what I brought. No, but that sword has now been in this with these priests at Nob. And so David says, oh, okay, I'll take it with me. So he's dragging this thing around. It's a huge, huge, huge sword. Now, while he's there, he makes a terrible, terrible mistake. And that's in verse 7 through 9. Now, one of the servants of Saul was there that day. This is at Nob. He was detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of Saul's shepherds. Notice the connection. He's Saul's guy. All right? Verse 8. And David said to Ahimelech, now there's not a spear or a sword on hand, for I brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's matter was urgent. Then the priest said, oh, the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah. Behold, it's wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. And if you take it for yourself, take it, for there's no other place except here. And David said, there's none like it, give it to me. So he arose, and he fled that day from Saul. He went to Achish, king of Gath. Okay, so what he did was, during this period of time, Doeg is there, and Doeg sees what happens. He sees the priest give David the bread and the sword. Oh, now he's got something to tell Saul. This is going to get him back in good with the king for whatever he needed to have. And remember, the priest gave him these two things. And the on a side note, if you've ever studied this in detail, the Goliath and the Philistines were Greeks. They were Greek sea peoples that had migrated down from Crete around the 12th century B.C., 1200 B.C., and they were in there. So these people had a long history of being great warriors. And so Goliath's sword, not only is it huge, but he really was an amazing fighter. No one had ever stood before him ever before. So David takes it, and he heads out, and then we go to verse 10. David is running away from Saul. I think this is a big mistake on his part, but again, I wasn't in his shoes. King Saul, again, is trying to kill him. Well, that's the thing I want you to remember. And so we're going to look at some of this now, and then we're going to look how David got back in fellowship. He has all these fears. He's fearing the Philistines. He's fearing King Saul. He's a young man at 25 years old. He's trying to find his place in life, and he has a wife now, Saul's daughter. And he is trying to find, what am I going to do with you know, all this that's going on here? In verse 10, then David arose and fled that day from Saul, and he went to Achish, king of Gath. Now, this is due to fear. This is one of the issues that I've had studying this, is trying to figure out, why did he go there? I mean, he's got King Saul. He's killed their great hero, Goliath. He's their arch enemy, and he starts to head their direction. Now, if you know where Gath is, it's one of the five cities. I don't have a map here, but it's right on the coastline. There's five cities, and when the Greeks came down, migrated into there and into Egypt, that's where they settled. That's their turf. And here's David, and he runs right into Goliath's hometown. And what I can draw from this is that some certain principles that when we're living in fear, we make irrational decisions. I don't think the Holy Spirit said, David, go to Gath. I don't see a scripture on that. I notice it says the day he fled. He didn't wait on the Lord to solve his problem. He just wants to disappear, to go to a new location. And so here these Philistines who have now, they are arch enemies of Israel. They were kind of raiders. They didn't raise crops. They didn't farm. They didn't ranch. But they were really good at stealing. So they would raid other cities all around the area, and they would steal all their crops. They would come back, and they do it every year. So David is right now in the middle of them, and I think he's practicing a bad policy. And so the enemies, what's that bad policy? The enemy of my enemy is my friend. You've heard of that. So here he is in the middle of the Philistines, who's the enemy of Saul, and now he's saying that he's going to try to make them his friend. I don't think that's going to work out. He's trying to disappear from Saul because David has misplaced his trust and become as we'll see here in a minute, he's become a prisoner of war. He's actually been captured, although this passage doesn't say that. In between two verses here, we're going to look at a psalm which will explain that. So David has made an error in judgment, and that's going to cost him, and it's going to cost some other people too. It's going to cost the priests for what they've done to help him out. David is focused upon his problem, Saul, rather than the Lord. And instead of what I call faith resting and relaxing in God's plan for your life, he panics. Today there's a term they use, if trouble comes, bug out. Well, maybe God doesn't want you to bug out. Maybe God wants you to stay put and glorify him where you are. See? And so we have here, there's a psalm that deals with being a POW. That's Psalm 34. I'm not sure we're going to have time to go through all that, but it's an amazing psalm that David taught his 400 men who joined him later on in the cave of Adullam, and he would say, this is what the Lord taught me about how to survive in battle. And so this is really an amazing psalm, but we're going to go through another one here in just a second. The point is, David should have relaxed. He should have taken a minute to realize God was in control, and Saul was wrong in pursuing him. And this is a principle of Scripture, that Satan enjoys causing us to fear and scatter in all directions like sheep, seeking our own solutions rather than settling down and focusing upon God's will for your life. He loves it when we do that. He loves it when we take things in our own hands and without waiting on him. Satan wants us to be restless minds, never content, always on the move, never settling down. So he puts a little pressure on us to see what we're going to do. We're going to panic, or we're going to hang in there. See, we're going to stay with the Lord. We're going to stay with the Word. And rather than running away, we should stay in fellowship and where we are at this present time. Bad decisions take a lot of time to unravel. And David's bad decision here is going to cost 85 priests and their families their lives. So we have here some principles I think we need to, as Christians, need to realize. God has you where you are for a reason. He has you in a certain geographical location for a reason. He has you in a job for a reason. He has you in the person you're married to for a reason. He has you in your schools and wherever you are for a reason. And that's to find out who else there needs Christ and who else there might need your counsel. And to bring a believer, a fallen believer maybe back into the fold. But running away from our problems, we can infect others with our sin. And the priests graced him out by feeding him. And that's a terrible thing that's going to happen to them for that. Remember Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. You probably can quote this in your sleep. Trust in the Lord. Apparently not. With all your heart, and do not lean to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. The reason I bring that up is because the very first word of that passage, trust in the Lord, is a word David is going to use over and over again here. It's the word trust is the Hebrew word batak. And batak is one of the four or five words which means to rest or trust in the Old Testament. And I love the meaning of it. There are several meanings. It means to take a melon at the end of a vine, and it's growing, and it's drawing its nourishment from the vine. But I like the other one, which is a wrestler's term, which means to throw somebody on the ground real hard. In other words, body slam your problems on the Lord is the idea. Years ago, when I was young and thin, and my wife was just young and thin and gorgeous, more gorgeous, less gorgeous. Oh, boy, I stepped in that one, didn't I? Wow. When we were younger, we were taking martial arts, and we went and visited a church in Brookings, and we were there from the East Coast coming back to visit, and we were talking about some things and showing people some of the moves we'd learned. And so someone said, well, can Judy throw you? I said, yeah, she can. And they said, well, we want to see it. Okay. So we're in the living room there with about 10 people, and I get out there and say, okay, honey, you know, don't break anything. So she did. Off I go, throw me, slam me on the ground, and my foot hits the plate glass, sliding glass door. Smashes it, crashes it, and there goes the glass. I didn't get cut. And everybody's going, oh, my gosh. I said, I'm so sorry. I'll pay for it. And they went, no, it was worth it. Watching you get watching her toss you around, that's pretty cool. Maybe we can do that in church on Sunday. No, it's not going to happen. But anyway, body slam. Now, you won't remember the word, but maybe you'll remember me getting thrown through a window. That would something cool. But batak, body slam your problems on the Lord. Trust in the Lord. It's one of the wonderful, wonderful words for resting in your faith or faith resting in the Old Testament. Now, notice, David was out of fellowship with the Lord at this point. He's not body slamming his problems on the Lord. Verse 11. But the servants of Achish said to him, is this not David, the king of the land of Israel? Did they not sing of this one as they danced, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? Well, again, the problem with David, he's famous. Everybody knows him. And they know who they have here. He's taken captive. He's a POW. And they bring him to Achish, and they go, look who we've got here. He's called the king of the land, but he's not on the throne yet. Showing that the Philistines didn't really respect King Saul all that much. And so what we have here, David is been anointed, certainly. He has the Holy Spirit, but he's not officially installed as the king. So he has several more tests to pass before he'll get to be the king at age 30. First thing he needs to do is get back in fellowship so he can learn a principle called grace politics. How to have politics and live by grace, by God's promotion, promoting you into the position he wants you to be. You don't have to manipulate and make deals with crooked people and evil people and all this. You just wait for God to promote you. And that's a thing he has to learn. Another thing David has learned in his military training up to this point is a certain tactical maneuver that I never have really understood until just recently. And that's found at the end of our section here. We'll talk about it in a minute. Now, the people of Gath heard stories about David killing Goliath, but that was maybe about 7 years ago. And so some may have forgotten it. And so they're looking at David as a phenomenal warrior, but here he is in chains as a prisoner of war. In verse 12, David took these words to heart and greatly feared. And there's your word for a guy being out of fellowship. Rather than being trust and strong and on solid ground, he's falling apart. He's falling apart. His rational thinking is shut down, and he greatly feared Achish, king of Gath. And so he's in a bad way here. When out of fellowship, David fears Achish because he has forgotten his true protection, the Lord. Now, in between verse 12 and 13, something remarkable happens. David gets back on track. He gets back on fellowship. And I'm going to go ahead and read verse 13, 14, and 15. And then we're going to go look at the psalm that got him back on track. Verse 13. Now, I used to look at this as, boy, this is a disgraceful thing he's doing. But now I'm understanding this was a tactic he learned from his training. In military, when you're in the military, they teach you about your enemies. These are their strong points. This is their weak points. This is how you can defeat them psychologically before you take them into battle. And this is a tactic that he learned how to defeat the Philistines before he even got there. And this tactic is here in verse 13. So he disguised his sanity before them and acted insanely in their hands, faking madness. And he scribbled on the doors of the gate, and he let his saliva run down in his beard. Well, that's kind of a disgusting sight for a man who's going to be king, but this was a tactic they learned about the Philistines. And the Philistines, of course, were like a lot of the ancient people. They figured that if someone was acting that way, then the gods were punishing him. And they don't want to move in on it and mess around with this guy because they could get punished. So they, you know, go away, get out of here. Verse 14, then Achish says to his servants, behold, you see the man behaving as a madman. Why'd you bring him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this one to act the madman in my presence? Shall this one come into my house? So the king knows his staff pretty well. He calls them a bunch of madmen. And he says, I don't need one more. Get rid of him. Send him out of here. Now, open your Bibles, if you want to Psalm 56. Psalm 56. I won't be able to go through all this, but we'll get some things done. Here is how David recovered . Remember, David was a man after God's own heart, and it wasn't because he never failed, because he failed a lot. It was because he knew how to get back in fellowship with his Lord. He knew how to recover and move on from his failures and take his discipline as it was coming. Every time he got knocked down, he'd get back up. And so Psalm 56, now you'll notice up above it is in the Hebrew, that's actually verse 1, but it looks like the title in the way they've got it listed here. It says, for the choir director, according to Jonath Elain Rehoim, a mitkom of David when the Philistines seized him in Gath. A mitkom is a song that's worth keeping, so they engraved it in stone. And notice here, he was captured. They use the word seized here in the New American Standard, but it's captured. So he's captured. He's a prisoner of war. And it was a result of his own mistakes, his bad judgment, moving towards the Philistine compound there. And now he's in real trouble. And now that he's in capture, he's fearing what the king's going to do to him. He's fearing death. He gets back in fellowship. He starts to, here's just what a man looks like when he's recovering. Be gracious to me, O God, for man has trampled upon me. And then he says, fighting all day long, he oppresses me. It's interesting, the word he uses here, be gracious to me, is one of the Old Testament words for grace and mercy, kanan. So be gracious to me, O God, Most High, for man is crushing me or trampling me. Well, Saul's after him, the Philistines have got him, and it looks really bad for him. Fighting all day long, he oppresses me, he squeezes me. The word squeeze, press, causing distress in David's life. And so David now is beginning to realize, I can't do this on my own. I'm in a jam. I got to get out of here. I'm only going to get out of here if the Lord gets me out of here. And so he's confessing his sin. He's talking to the Lord. Notice he's addressing God. Oh, God. You can't do that when you're out of fellowship with God. You have to be in fellowship with him. And so God's grace is going to reduce David's stress level, give him a clear mind, and remind him of something that he's learned in the past, how to survive if you get caught by the Philistines. So we have here a wonderful passage here about David's appeal to grace. And he's right, as I said before, he's right in the middle of the town where Goliath lived. And David has some other issues coming up here shortly, but we'll have to deal with those at another time. A principle here I like about this is that God in his sovereignty told David at age 10 to 15 that he was going to sit on the throne of Israel. And even though David messes up and suffers for it before he gets there, the Lord will get him through to achieve his goal, because David learned to confess sin and stay on track. He didn't give up. He didn't fall by the wayside. He was an amazing young man. Satan observes David dropping the ball. And of course, Satan, anytime we do that, anytime we fall or fail, Satan is going to make an issue out of it and take it to heaven and accuse us of sin before God and say, look at that believer. He's failing you. Why don't you just take him out? And so Satan is making a big deal out of this before the Lord. And David, of course, is going to live by grace. This is where Jesus, as our defense attorney, stands up, the one you just honored in communion. He's also your defense attorney in heaven, 1 John 2:2, where it says, when Satan comes and accuses you before God, Jesus stands up and says, that one's mine. He's mine. I'm going to take care of him. I'll deal with him in grace. You step away. And that's how the Lord defends us in heaven every single day. Satan has Philistines surrounding David, so it would be easy to kill him, Satan thinks. At this point, it looks like a total victory for Satan, because David is outside the will of God, and it's at this time, so God's character and plan is being challenged here. Satan says, if I can get David stopped, let me ask you something. You guys that were in these classes learning, who is David's greater son? Jesus Christ, right? If he can take out David, there will be no Messiah. That's how important this is. And that's what the whole Old Testament is about. If I can stop the line of the royal line of David, then there will be no Messiah, there will be no Christ, there will be no salvation. I'll win the big battle between God and Satan, and I can sit on the throne of God. That's Satan's goal. So this is an opportunity now where David is recovering from his sin, and Satan is saying, now, wait a minute, I want him to fail so I can prove God is not sovereign, God is not all-powerful, and God is unable to deliver David. And so it seems that way right now at this point. But David says, I know my enemy, and if I do the right thing and I start acting insane and I start slobbering and I start doing graffiti on the walls with my fingers and growling and all the things that he did, that's what's going to get me out of here. This is what the Holy Spirit revealed to him. And that's what he did. Psalm 56:2. My foes, the Hebrew word there, sharei, means spies. My spies have trampled upon me all day long, for they are many who fight proudly against me. And so David has believed for a long time he's been under surveillance by his enemies. It's like today, I guess it would be like having your phones tapped. Spies watching, observing your every move and waiting to attack you. David believes the people of Gath are waiting for an opportunity to kill him and avenge the death of Goliath. Verse 3, here's the solution to fear. When I am afraid, I will put my batak in you. I will put my trust in you. I love that word. It's painful, but I love it. When I am afraid, when I tremble, when I have fear, when I'm anxious, I will put my trust. I will body slam my problems upon you, O Lord. And that's what the word means. Now, in the New Testament, the word belief is equivalent to trust. It's the same thing. So, rather than living in fear at this point of the Philistine secret police, David chooses to trust in the Lord and uses a tactic that he learned to escape. And, of course, it's going to work. Verse 4. And that's a good memory verse for your kids to learn, Psalm 56:3. 56:4. In God whose word I praise, in God I have put my batak, my trust. He uses it again. I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me? What can mere Saul, what can these Philistines do to me? They might kill the body, but they can't kill the soul, the book of Matthew says. And that's why we don't fear man. It's better to fear our Lord. Now, I've given you on the back of your page of your notes there, briefly, a few points. Everybody needs a list of promises. I was told by my teachers one time that there were like 7,000 promises in the Bible. Well, I can't remember all that. But I have a list that I use when I need to be stabilized or encouraged. As Mark mentioned, we're going to need a lot of encouragement this year. And so get your list started, you know, Romans 8, 28, 29, and start your list of promises that you can have if you haven't already done that. And notice under what I'm calling faith rest, because that's the way I was trained, is it talks about the faith rest definition is the process of understanding, believing, and applying doctrines and promises of God's word in times of testing in the Christian life. We're all going to face them this time. It's coming even more than we already have. The first point, pressure and trauma happens to all believers. And this is a very common verse that I've heard the pastor refer to this several times here. There is no testing has taken you, but is such as common to man. God will, with the testing, provide a way of escape. Your way of escape is the word of God that you know, the truth that you know, that you may be able to bear it. So this, again, is a promise that we can say, Father, I'm under a lot of stress here. I've got illness in my family. I'm having financial difficulties. I'm having a problem with my kids. I don't understand why this is happening to me. God says, I provided you a way of escape. You don't need to know why you have it. You just need to use the assets that I've given to you. You need to use the promises I've given to you. And that's how you gain your victory. See. Point two, wilderness generation did not find rest because they didn't trust God to keep promises. There's no reason why we, people of the church age, have to make the same mistake, Hebrews 4, 1 and 2. And I'm not going to go into the wilderness generation. You guys have studied that. You know all about that. Point three, the purpose of testing and pressure is 1 Peter 1, 7, that the trial of your faith, being more precious than that of gold that perishes, though it be tried by fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ at the rapture. That's what we want. If the rapture were to happen today, please come, Lord Jesus, I want it to be an honorable thing. I want to stand before him and he looks at you and says, you did well. You did well. More precious than gold, my faith, needs to be tried. We have to go through pressure. We have to go through suffering. Point four, humility is the first step in faith rest and promotion in God's plan. 1 Peter 5, verse 6 and 7, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time, casting all your care and worries upon him, because he cares for you. And in that passage, it says, if you don't do that, the devil's waiting to gobble you up. He's a lion running around, waiting to chomp you up. Point five. Chomp, that's a southern word. Point five. There are two reasons why Christians fail to grow and miss blessings. Briefly, Hebrews 4, they fail to enter God's rest because they don't know enough about the scripture to claim promises. They don't know any scriptures. And then the other one is Hebrews chapter 3, is that they don't mix what they know with faith. So if I say, Father, I know that I don't understand what's happening to me, but Romans 8, 28 says all things work together for good. How's that going to happen? I don't get it. God says, you're looking at it from the wrong angle. You got to look at it from my angle. All things are working together for good for my glory, my honor. And that's what you have to realize. This kind of switches me back and makes me stop feeling sorry for myself. Point six, God will vindicate his faithful believers when they are attacked. I love that passage. It's quite long, but Isaiah 41, 10 through 13. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you, yes. I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that are angered against you shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing. They shall strive they that strive with you shall perish. And then finally, 7.7, worry is often a sin, and therefore the opposite to faith, rest. Because Romans 14:23 says, whatever is not of faith is of sin. Worry is equivalent to blasphemy. It slanders God by saying his promises are lies and that he is not able to keep his promises to you. It's like saying, God, get out of the way, I'll take this. And then I worry myself into a frenzy. In other words, the fearful person believes that God can not or will not keep his promises. Avoid worry, confess it if it happens. And finally, point 8, David used faith rest to gain victory over his enemies. Psalm 34:4, I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. And here again, this is a psalm where David learned how to keep his mind focused on the Lord, especially in battle. And then Psalm 56:3, what time I'm afraid, I will put my trust in you. And this psalm goes on and on and on, and I could spend a lot more time on it, but I think we're up. You've been a wonderful audience. Thank you so much for your thoughtfulness and kindness and listening today. Apply these principles. We need some Davids. We need some Davids. We sure do. Father, thank you for your time with us today. Thank you for the Lord Jesus who makes it possible. Thank you for warriors like David who will honor your word and keep on keeping on and not give up. And whatever we face this year, Father, we face it together, and we face it in the filling of the Spirit, to the knowledge of the word, to the glory of you and your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.